I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles now to the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, and we're going to begin reading with the 13th verse of this chapter. That's the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, beginning with the 13th verse. And I don't know just how far we'll read, but several verses if you please. How many of you have Bibles in the congregation tonight? Let's see the hands of all that Bible. All right. You look on with somebody. If you don't have a Bible, your neighbor will share with you, and let's all read together. You know, I can remember when we had responsive readings, and I'd read a verse, and then you'd read a verse, but I'm not going to ask you to do that tonight. I'll just read, and you follow along, and be sure you get what we're trying to find here in the Word of God. Beginning with verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of God, or the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meanest then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord answered, or the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, a sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon thy sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king. I want to speak to you in these few moments tonight on the inexcusable lie. The inexcusable lie. Now, that fact, the case is all lies are inexcusable, but we think of some lies as being more inexcusable than others. Sometimes we think that one sin is worse than another, and it may have a more far-reaching effect than another sin, but sin is sin, we know that. And all sin is wrong, and all evil is sin, and all transgression is sin, the Word of God tells us. But I think of the sin that is set before us in the Word of God tonight as an inexcusable sin, or an inexcusable lie. In other words, we find here a lie told that absolutely is without any excuse or any foundation. There's no reason for it whatsoever. We have here the story of God's dealing with a man named Saul, whom he had made king. Now, Saul was a great man in many respects. He was a great man physically because the Word of God tells us way back before this that he stood head and shoulders above his fellow men. He was a big man. He stood out above all of the crowd around him. You'd take notice of him if you saw him standing in the crowd. God called him out of a lowly place in life and set him as king over Israel. He was the first of the kings of Israel. And in doing so, he was not only gratifying or giving or granting the hue and the cry of all of Israel, but he was teaching them a great lesson. They cried, "Give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. Everybody else has a king. We've got to have a king." And that's about the way the world is today that we live in, because everybody else does it. We want to do it, see? I can remember a song when I was a kid. They used to sing one of those old silly songs, and everybody was singing, "Everybody's doing it now." Well, it had to be, you know, it might have been this sin or this pleasure or some other sin or some other pleasure, but it simply stated the fact that because my neighbor does it, and that fellow down the road does it, and they're doing it over yonder in the other part of the country. Well, we've got to do it too. And God, when the people provoked God to anger, he gave them a king in his anger. One time later on, we're told that he gave them this king in his anger. Now, let me tell you, God, you can provoke God to your undoing. You can provoke God with your sin and sinful desires and your lust of the flesh. One time over in the wilderness when they were fleeing the Egyptians and traveling that long journey of many years through the wilderness, they were not satisfied with what God had done, and they cried out, "Give us meat! Give us meat! Give us meat!" And God said, "All right, I'm going to give you meat until you're sick of it." And he gave them quail until they wished they'd never seen a quail. They ate meat, breakfast, dinner, and supper. And so that's the way people are, you know. They want something, they cry out, "Give us this, and give us that, and give us the other thing." Now, you just be careful what you ask God for, because he may give it to you. And when you get it, you may wish you didn't have it. And so the people of Israel, because they looked around them and they saw their neighbors all had kings, it's just like we are today. Down the road, my friend gets a new bonnet or a new kind of new style of suit or a new kind of pair of shoes, a high heel pair or low heel pair or a dressed up pair or one with the silver buckles across them. And the next thing you know, I've got to have a pair just like them. And a fellow go to put on a new shirt, and he'll say, "Well, that's not in style. Everybody else is wearing this great long pointed church, and so I know that because I've got some good ones, you know, that I never have worn yet at home. They're out of style. I won't wear them." Why? Because everybody else wears the other kind. I'm a human being, and I go out, and I don't want to be called an oddball, you know, or something different to everybody else, so I wear a long pointed shirt if I've got them handy and the one that I can get hold of. And so And we follow one another. We follow the world. Brother, and I tell you, it's one of the great sins and one of the great mistakes that it has brought about, almost as it were, already the downfall of a great nation, is because we feel like we've got to do just like everybody else. And that isn't so. And that's where Christians get into trouble, you see, and that's where old Saul got in trouble. That's where Israel got in trouble. Because other people do it this way, we've got to do it this way. And yet I want you to find me in the Word of God where God ever taught that we have to do like other people. I want you to find me one place in the Bible where God said because everybody else is doing it, we have to do it too, see. But I read in the Word of God where he calls upon his people and he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." And in many other places, the Word of God is saying to us, you're not supposed to live like the world. You're not supposed to go to the places the world goes. You're not supposed to talk like the world. You're not supposed to sin like the world. Because I have called you out of the world, and you're supposed to live a different life that the world will see difference in. And I'm here to tell you tonight that when you see that man, a woman, a boy, a girl that claims to be saved by the grace of God, and they don't live any different kind of life to the ungodly, unbelieving sinner, then there's something wrong with their profession of religion. Because when you get Jesus Christ in your heart, it'll make a difference in your life. Don't you forget it. And so the people wanted a king. God gave them a king. They just harassed and provoked God. Then he said, all right, I'm going to give you a king. But he's going to be to your sorrow, and there's going to come a time when you're going to regret that you ever did ask me for a king. So he picked out a man, Saul, over here, great big fine husky, handsome-looking fellow, and made him king. And yet this man, Saul, was a man that God could not depend upon to do what God told him to do. And I'll tell you, when God gets a man who will not obey him and will not do what he tells him to do, and he can't depend on him, he's not worth 15 cents for anything. And that goes for every one of us. And when the day comes in our life that we're not willing to obey God, and we're not willing to do what God tells us to do, and we're not willing to live the kind of life God tells us to live and obey the word of truth, then we cannot be of use to God, and we're going to put ourselves in line for the judgments and the displeasures of God upon us. And so there came a time when they were at war with the Amalekites. And old Saul, the king, was supposed to be a leader of his people. Now, God gave him specific instructions about what he was to do. He said, you take your army and go down against the Amalekites, and you utterly destroy them from King Agag to the lowest one of them. Utterly and completely destroy them. They're enemies of God. And Saul went down, and he went to war with the Amalekites, and instead of destroying them all, well, he saved old Agag, you know, he didn't kill him. And then the people, they saw some good fat cattle, you know. You could think they'd do that today when the meat's so high and all of that. They'd save back them fat, the steers, you know, and butcher them. But they saw some of those fat cattle and some of those good fat sheep and lambs and all that. And they flew upon them and took of the spoil that God said is under the curse of Almighty God. Keep your hands off of it, or you're going to get in trouble. And I could show you in the Bible over and over again where that thing, the same thing, has been practiced. Over in Achan's day, God said, you go over there and take Jericho. I'll throw the walls of Jericho down. But you keep your hands off of the silver and gold and those Babylonian possessions. They belong to me. And yet here was a fellow that thought he could get away with. You know, we're always finding some other things he can get away with, the law, get away with the laws of God. And the other fellow failed, but he thinks, I'm a little smarter than the other man. And so Achan slipped in there. Nobody was looking. He took a Babylonish garment, and he took a wedge of gold. He took so many shekels of silver, and he carried them down to his house, and he hid them in his tent, and he thought, nobody knows about it. Oh, but brother, the great mistake of our life is there's an all-seeing eye watching us tonight. And we don't have a thought that God doesn't know, and we don't reach out our hand to touch a thing that God doesn't know. And we don't take a possession unto ourselves that God doesn't know. And we don't do anything God doesn't know. And the sooner we learn that God sees and knows all things, the sooner we're going to be careful about what we do and what we say. And he knows what we say. He knows what we think. So when they took of the spoils, the best, they kept back the best. God had said to them, very specifically, you destroy all of it. And Saul was the king, and he was the one responsible for this because God had given him the instruction. He was the leader. And then we come to the reading I gave you a while ago. And after a while, after this great campaign had closed, Samuel came down and met Saul. And Saul said to him, you know, the first thing Saul said when he came out, he said, I've done the will of the Lord. In other words, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, he was lying about it. And he knew he was lying about it. When he stood up and looked into the face of God's prophet and said, I've done all that God told me to do, when he hadn't done half of what God told him to do. And he'd go down there into the, the 20th verse, and again he said, Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of certain of the spoils, sheep and oxen, so on. All right. Now the thing I want to get to and quickly discuss with you tonight is here we have the inexcusable lie that we make to God. Did you ever tell God a lie? Did you ever tell God that you was going to do something and then you didn't do it? I wonder if I would dare. I'm not going to do it. I just don't dare to do it tonight. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I wonder if I should dare to say tonight before this congregation, every person in this house tonight who has never told God a lie, hold up your hand. Brother, I'd be afraid to look because I don't believe I'd see any hands. Let's face up to it tonight. We've told God so many lies, and it's on the records of Almighty God, and we're going to have to face every one of them. I have, and you have too. We've promised God things that we'd do it, and he said, you do it this way, or you do it that way, and we said, yes, Lord, we'll do it. And then we went out and forgot it. We did it like we pleased. And that's exactly what happened to Samuel, or rather to Saul. And when Saul came rushing out to meet old Samuel, and the first thing he didn't wait to be asked, he said, Blessed art thou of the Lord. He said, I've done all the commandments of God. And two or three times he told him that. And he lied every time he told Samuel that because he hadn't done it. God said, kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He didn't do it. He saved him alive. He said, you kill all their oxen, their sheep, and their cattle, and absolutely destroy them. But he didn't do it because he said, we saved the best of it back, you see. And so what I'm trying to say to you in the relation to this story is that this becomes the inexcusable lie. In the first place, my friend, tonight I say to you, there is no excuse for any man or any woman or any boy or girl telling God a lie. There just isn't any excuse for it. Because you can't get away with it. You can tell me a lie and I may never know the difference. We may lie to one another and get away with it, all right? And never get caught in it, you know. Man say, well, I don't think I'll get caught with this. But you tell God a lie, and I'll guarantee you on the authority of this eternal book of God that it'll catch up with you somewhere. You're going to have to face that in the records of God in eternity, if not in this world. God's going to call your hand on it. So you're in trouble when you go to lying to God. And there are a few things here quickly I want to point out to you as we hurry along. First, God's grace and goodness is extended to us all, as it was to the people of Israel in the days of Saul. We forget how good God has been to us and how much he has done for us. Do you ever give that much thought? When you sit down to a table laden with good things to eat and feed your hungry bodies, do you give thanks unto God therefore? When you get ready to go somewhere, you get out your good suit of clothes and your good shirts and your good broad tie that's all in style, you know, and your loud colors and you dress up like the best of them and your speckled breeches and all of that. And you say, well, I worked and I worked hard and I made the money and I bought this. Well, let's be honest about it. God made us able to have these things. And then you go home tonight after the close of the service and you sit down with your little family gathered around you and you take it for granted that you were supposed to have that family anyway. But God has given us every good and perfect gift. We read in the Bible. Let us not forget that all we are, all we have ever been worthwhile, all we ever will be worthwhile is from the hand of Almighty God. The compassion and love of God made it possible. So let us give him thanks and honor and praise therefore. All right, I want you to notice that in verses 3 and 18, God made his commandment very plain. There wasn't any reason to misunderstand it. verse 3, God said to old Saul, he said, now go and smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. What are your questions about that, was it? God said that in verse 3. All right. You go and read verse 18, and you'll hear him say, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until, how long? Until they're consumed. That's what God said. Wasn't any question about it. Anybody could understand any human language at all. Could understand that, couldn't they? This was spoken in a language that Saul could understand. It was spoken by God's man. So there wasn't a question in the world about what God wanted done. All right, the commandment was made plain. Smite Amalek. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And Esau was the one that had been rejected of God, of Jacob Esau, as in Genesis 36:12. And this line of Esau represents all through the Bible the line that follows the world, the flesh, and the old mortal man of sin with his lust. Esau, right on down through the Bible, pictures that and it's carried out all the way through to Revelation. Esau is a type and a picture of the man of the flesh, the old man of sin. And we all live in an old mortal body that wants to do wrong. But God commands us to not do it. He says, keep it in subjection. Paul said one time, I keep my body in subjection. I beat it down. I don't let it get away from me. Because if I do, then when I run the race of life, the people look on and they say, well, he taught us how to do it, but he didn't live like he taught and like he preached. So, here is the commandment of God made plain and simple. Now, we don't have to guess about what is our duty to do. There's not a saved man and woman or boy or girl in this crowd tonight that can plead ignorance before the throne of God that I don't know. I don't know. Oh, I've had people come to me and say, I just don't know what's right or wrong about this. Why don't you know? Because you don't read the Bible to find out. Because you don't go to church to listen to what God's man tells you from the Bible to find out. Because you could know, and because you have neglected the Word of God, God's going to neglect you. Because you've turned God away, He's going to turn you away. All right, over in Hosea, we read in the book of Hosea where God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, how in the world, in a generation like we live in today, when there's a high school or a consolidated school of high grade schools in every county or in every city, when there's colleges by the scores and institutions of learning, vocational training centers, and all of the rest of it, how in the world could a boy or girl plead today ignorance? There isn't any excuse for young people not to get an education today. I know there are problems that are always involved. But listen, when I was a kid, when I came to the eighth grade in school, I wanted to go to high school, but there wasn't any high school anywhere in reach of my home. You know what I did? I just kept going to the eighth grade. I just kept going year after year. I wanted to go to school. And I just kept going to eighth grade until finally one day it so happened that my dad and the family, we moved away to another community where there was a high school. And believe it or not, I was 16 years of age before I ever entered the doors of a high school. And yet when I got there, I tried to make the most of it because I'd wanted to go so long and there wasn't any to go to. And I went through. And when I had a chance to go to college, I went to college. Because there was no excuse for me not doing it. Because the provision was made. It wasn't easy. It's never easy. I had to work. and it's good for me, and I'm glad that I did. I wasn't too good to mix mortar and to carry plastering up two or three flights of stairs and paint houses and dig ditches and things like that to pay my way through the school. And you're not too good to do it either, and your children are not too good to do it. And yet some of you would you'd look down your nose if I was to even suggest that your children work their way through college or through a school today by doing a lot of hard work. And yet that would be the very best thing in the world that could ever happen to them. Because we're living in a generation when things are handed to us on a silver platter and made so easy for us, we don't appreciate what we have. We don't know what it's all about. All right. There's no excuse then for us not knowing the Word of God. I read over the first chapter of Romans, where God condemns a certain crowd of sinners. He says that I have given them sufficient evidence of the fact of God and the things they can't see see in God, for He's a spirit. He said the things that cannot be seen, I have shown them clearly by the things that are made. He said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show the handiwork, His handiwork. And on through the scripture, God makes it plain that there is sufficient revelation from God so that sinners today who will look, who will live and die in a world such as we live in and die without Christ, they'll stand before the face of God one day without excuse. And there's no need to stand up and say, Lord, I didn't know. That's an inexcusable lie. We can know if we want to know. The Bible tells us. Say, Lord, I didn't know this was wrong. Why didn't you know it? The Bible told you what was wrong or right. Say, Lord, I thought this was all right to do. How come you thought that when the Bible said, don't touch this thing, it's evil. Taste not, touch not, handle not. He said, all perish with the using. So Saul sinned by disobeying the commandment of God and then telling God an inexcusable lie about it and said, I've done all you told me to do. And he knew he hadn't done it. And we know that we haven't. The sin of Saul was sin against the Word of God because God had given him the truth and told him what to do. When you go out and violate the words of this Bible, you do it on your own, not because you don't have any better sense than to do it. Because every man and woman, boy and girl in this house tonight has access to an open Bible if you want it. You have access to the open doors of a church. They're all over this country. You have access every Sunday morning to the Word of God. And because it's being preached all over this country by men of God who are sent to tell the story of the Word, there is no excuse. But it is a serious thing when we turn our back on the Word of God and upon the commandment of God. The sin of Saul was a sin of disobedience. God wants our loyalty. God wants our faithfulness. God wants our obedience more than anything else we can give Him. Oh, you say, I give money every Sunday. That's not the big thing God wants. He wants you. He can get along without your money. He can get along without any of our money if He wants to, because it all belongs to Him, and He can take it away from us if He wants to do it. Brother, you can be a rich man tonight and a pauper tomorrow if God wants to do it. He can take the last dime you've got tonight. He can blast your bank account. He's done it before, and I've seen it happen. I can remember the time, and many of you do, when there came a time that the banks closed their doors and the people had money in the bank, but they couldn't get it. And I can remember the time when I burned the last bucket of coal in my grate, and I had just a few dollars in the bank, but I couldn't get a dime of it out. Why? Because the bank's doors were closed and locked back yonder in Depression Day. And had it not been that God sent to my door through the mail a little envelope with some money in it, and I don't know who sent it till this day, there was no name in it, we would have gone cold in the winter cold. But God provided for our needs. And God can take the last thing we've got tonight if He wants to do it, because it belongs to Him in the first place. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, and I wouldn't have to ask you if I owned it. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. the sin of old Saul was a sin of disobedience and rebellion against God's will. Now, God said in verse 23, I want to read it to you here. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When you rebel against the will of God, you're as dirty and low down as a witch. That's an awful thing to have to say, isn't it? And yet God said, he said, that's just as bad as being a witch. Well, now, we don't believe in witches much now, but a witch is an agent of the devil. All right. He said, and stubbornness is as infidelity or iniquity and adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. All right. But you'll notice the human weakness here. Here's where the issues lie come. And that was in Saul's self-justification. We're always making excuses. A man doesn't go to church today, but you go ask him why he wasn't at church today, and he'll make up some kind of a lie, I tell you, because that he wasn't there. And most of the time it is a lie. Brother, if I had a catalog of all the lies that's been told to me, when I've gone and knocked on people's doors and asked them why they didn't go to church, and they were members of the church. And if I had a catalog of all the lies and excuses, brother, it'd make two or three big books. I couldn't care them all. Why, the devil can give you an excuse just like that, you know, when you need it and when you want it, when you're looking for it. And you go to a man, he had the bellyache last Sunday, or had a growing toenail last Sunday, or he had to go to visit Aunt Sally last Sunday, or he had this or that or something else last Sunday. And so he's always got an excuse. But it boils down to an inexcusable lie that he makes to God and to his own heart. We're lying to ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. And God knows better. He knows that we're lying about it. All right, this then is the inexcusable lie. I have done what God told me to do. Have you? Will you say it before God tonight that you've done what God told you to do? Well, you know you haven't, and I haven't. We've failed the Lord in so many ways. We ought to bow our heads in shame tonight and say, oh, Lord, God, we have sinned against you. And we confess to you that we've sinned. And will you just forgive us and give us a great revival and bring us back to the joy of salvation? All right. This may seem a little thing, but there are no little things with God. I read a little piece in the paper, a little clipping I had. I found it the other day. I believe it's amidst the copy for our next paper in some little article or something I wrote. But I read where over in England, maybe it was in England, that a doctor wrote a prescription for a little baby who was seriously ill. And in that prescription, he made one little mistake. He failed to put a comma where there should have been a comma. The druggist filled the prescription just exactly like it was written, and it killed the little baby. The baby died from taking it. One little tiny thing like a comma meant the death of a child. There are no little things with God. Will you hear me tonight? There are no little sins with God. There are no little mistakes with God. There are no little lies with God. A thing is either right or wrong, and to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what God said in the Word. Little things are the things that fix the eternal destinies of human souls. One day it was a little thing that a 13-year-old boy bowed his head on the back of a church pew and said, Lord, I want to be a Christian. Will you receive me today? I'm ready to accept you as my Savior today. It was a little thing. The world didn't know much about it. But, brother, I stand before you tonight after 55 years of walking with God, and I've still got that salvation God gave me that afternoon so long ago. Oh, there are no little things with God. Anything is too little to talk over with the Lord and carry to God is too little to mess with. Church members commit this sin like old Saul did. We say that we have done the will of God. Oh, yes, I went to church last month. You know, somebody, one of the boys, brought in a little record that he'd found somewhere, copied off of some little humorous a program or something, a phone call from heaven. Maybe you've read it. And it was as though God rang, you know, this man's phone and talked to him and said, "Oh boy," I said, I know you didn't go to church last Sunday. And here he started, you know, stammering and stuttering and making up excuses and telling God why he didn't go. Isn't that silly? Oh, brother God, you don't have to make an excuse. God knows why you weren't there. And yet we feel like, a lot of us, that if we go to church once a month to one service, God ought to open the portals of glory and send a band of angels down to pat us on the back and give us a vote of thanks for going to church once, when we ought to be there every time the doors of the church open. And we belong to God, and he commands it. We make this inexcusable lie to God in prayer life, in Bible reading, in church attendance, in tithing, and all the rest. We promised God so many things we didn't do. We hold on to too much of the old life and the old man and so on and on. There are a lot of scriptures here I'd like to give you, time permitted. But here's something I want you to notice. Saul blamed his failure on somebody else. He said the people wanted they wanted to keep a few of these best ones and offer an offering to God. Man goes out and commits a dirty, low-down sin and then tries to justify himself in doing it and said, "I did it to help somebody," don't you see? Or, "I did it to glorify God," or, "I did it because I thought that was the thing that would bring most honor to God," when he knows he's lying all the time about it. The only way you can glorify God is to do what he tells you, and do it like the Bible says to do it. And so there we are. We justify ourselves in these evil things. We blame our failures on somebody else. A man blames his wife for not, because they don't go to church. Said, "My wife don't want to go." Why, poor little pitiful husband. God have mercy on your soul. When God says that the man is the head of the house. And I'll tell you, I feel sorry for any man in the world. And I'm not saying this with any braggadocio or anything of the kind. But I feel sorry tonight for a little pin-whiskered fella that calls himself a man that doesn't have sense enough to be the head of his own household. Because that's the way God fixed it. And that's what God said to do about it. And I remember a fellow told me over at penitentiary. I talked to the guard over at penitentiary a good many years ago. And he'd come in one night, you know, from his shift at the pen as a guard. And he found his wife and his daughter trying to put an old drunk to bed that they'd been out with that night. And brother, it broke up that family. And here's what he told me when I sat and talked to him at the guard station. He said, "I'm going to be, if I have a home, I'm going to be the head of it, or I won't have one." And brother, he scattered the whole bunch. Don't you forget it. And I want to tell you, God said that the man's the head of the home. And so I feel sorry for any man that's so little and so puny and so feminine and so weak, how that he'll stand up and blame his wife for not doing what God tells him to do. There isn't any excuse like that. That's our inexcusable lie. God here rejects and condemns Saul's excuses. They were plain. God removed the blessing from Saul because Saul didn't do what God told him. He said, "You rejected the word of the Lord, and I'm going to reject you, men king." Do you want God's blessings tonight? Then you do what God tells you to do, and he'll bless you. You do what opposite to what he tells you to do, and he'll take away your blessings. It's just as simple as that. And in closing, I've just got to close. Saul made confession. He said, "I've sinned." I say it now. I've sinned. Oh, won't you pray and ask God to forgive me? All right. And so the old Samuel said, "Yes, all right, I'll pray for you and all of that. But I won't turn back with you because God's taken the blessing away from you already. It's too late now." God is the strength of Israel, and he will not lie. And the excuses that we make up and give to God, they're not worth 15 cents. You're just wasting your time when you do it. There is no excuse for a man not being saved, or a woman, or boy, or girl. God tells us how to be. There's no excuse for us not living a Christian life afterwards, for he tells us how to do it and what to do about it. Are you saved tonight? Are you a Christian? Have you put your faith in Christ? If not, why don't you do it now? We're going to ask you to come, and we're going to sing tonight. And I ask you, will you accept the Lord, or will you let the Lord have his way with you?